Daniel chapter 5. Going to move ahead now in this chapter, in this book. And we are going to find some new characters introduced into this narrative that Daniel has given us. And just a reminder that not every time that you move from one chapter to another are we following immediately time frame like the next day. Times pass between these chapters. This is not a running day-by-day diary account of Daniel's life. These are some of the highlights. And primarily, Daniel is trying to show us how God intervened in the affairs of men and how God in his providence directed that world events would unfold according to his plan. And we now experience in our passage in Daniel chapter 5 a most unholy banquet. You don't have to respond to this, but have you ever been invited to some event that once you arrived you felt like you were very uncomfortable being there at that event and maybe wish that you weren't at that event, or maybe you are sorry that you had ended up there? I'm certain that most of us have at some time or other had that type of experience. But we have a banquet, an unparalleled banquet. Banquets were not uncommon at this time, but this is not a common banquet that's taking place. As you look at it in verse 1 of chapter 5, how many were there at this banquet? 1,000 of his lords are at this banquet. So this is not a common banquet. Now, if we search Scripture, we'll not see a banquet unless you get to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You'll not find a banquet in size parallel to this one anywhere else in Scripture as far as giving us the numbers. We do have a banquet in the days of Esther when Ahasuerus had a banquet, and at that banquet there were 180 lords, and that went on for 6 months, a banquet. So that we don't know how long this banquet took place. It's not given to us. We just have the size of the banquet here. But here is a feast given by Belshazzar, and we're going to talk about who Belshazzar was in a little bit here. But it's interesting who was not at this banquet. Daniel wasn't. Daniel was not there until he was called to come and do what? Interpret the handwriting on the wall. So Daniel was not there. Now, if we have our dates correct, and even if they're approximate dates, at this period in his life, Daniel is already in his mid to upper 80s. He has lived from when he first went to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar and was there in captivity as a young man until now. Approximately 70 years have taken place from the time he was first captive until now. And so if he was a young man, let's even say 15, 16, 17 years of age when he was taken into captivity, he's now in his upper late 80s. I think it's important to discover that Daniel not only purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat when he was a young man, but now that he's in his mid-80s, what is he not willing to do? Defile himself with the king's meat still. And so we see this this banquet taking place and probably went on for days and days and days. But something is going to take place at the end of this banquet that is a turning point in history. It's a turning point when we see some of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the big image, the colossal image, with the golden head and the later, we haven't studied it or looked at it yet, but in Daniel chapter 7, there's another image of four beasts, and there's the lion and the bear, and this is going to be the transition between the lion and the bear, and between the gold head and the silver shoulders of the colossal image. We're going to see this transition take place, and it's going to take place all in one night here at the end of a banquet. The banquet that we're going to read about here in this passage. And the king here, Belshazzar, he doesn't realize it, but this. And but Daniel survives the banquet and eventually ends up in the next chapter serving under another king as an older statesman for Christ, for God. Let's think about a few details of this banquet. Let's read just the first four verses tonight, because we're not going to get any further than these first four verses. But it says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whiles he's tasting the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Here we see this banquet being put on by Belshazzar. First of all, who was Belshazzar? Well, there's quite a bit of controversy about who exactly was Belshazzar, and there's two reasons for this kind of controversy and this confusion as to who he was. Exactly who Belshazzar was for many, many years was very sketchy, because there was just a lack of information. For years, there were those who said that we have no record anywhere ever that there was a king in Babylon named Belshazzar. And so there were many who ridiculed this passage and said, there's nothing that supports this. Who was Belshazzar? But eventually, archaeological activity uncovered and confirmed that there indeed was a king at the end of this Babylonian empire named Belshazzar. And so it's wonderful to see how God's word continually gets confirmed over and over. Now, let me stop and just time out. What if archaeology never did confirm that there was a man named Belshazzar? Guess what? There was still a man named Belshazzar. We believe the Bible and the record that God's word has given us, and whether archaeology or science or anything can confirm it, there was a man named Belshazzar. We accept that by faith. But thankfully, God has confirmed that as well with archaeological evidence. But there's a second reason for the confusion, and it comes in the form of the words, the son of. The son of. A little bit later, verse 2 says, his father, Nebuchadnezzar. And then later down, you could find some other references here. And in verse 22, you'll notice that he is called, and thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart. And in the verse ahead of that, who is he talking about? Well, it says, and he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was like the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. Who is that about? Nebuchadnezzar. And now it says, and thou his son, O Belshazzar. But we actually know that this was not a son in the sense of the next one in line. In reality, this was a grandson. This was not Nebuchadnezzar's direct son. This was Nebuchadnezzar's direct grandson. And he had a father, and his father was actually off in battle, and the son was at home kind of reigning in his stead when all of this took place. And but that's not unusual. You know, I'm not sure if you knew, but in Hebrew and in Chaldean and so forth, there is actually no word for grandfather. There's no word for grandfather. There is my father's father, but they use the term to speak of lineage and design, not necessarily the son of. And so what it's saying to us here is that he was in the lineage, the line of, the family of Nebuchadnezzar. And so that has brought confusion. Now, that's used in other places in Scripture. In fact, we used it just this morning in the auditorium Sunday school class. There's a passage, and you don't need to turn there, but in Ezra chapter 6, verse 14, when looking at the lineage, there's a man called Zechariah, and it says that he was the son of Edo. But in Zechariah, it calls him the son of Berechiah, the son of Edo. So in actuality, he was the grandson. And we see that quite often in Scripture. That is not uncommon. In fact, in the New Testament, when we go over there, in the genealogy of Jesus, he's called the son of David. And so that just shows lineage. And so that's what we have going on here. The language brings a little bit of confusion, and the lack of anyone else in history demonstrating being called Belshazzar until they found that name in some archaeology, that brought a lot of confusion about who he really was. But we have concluded that Belshazzar was indeed the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And he's putting on this huge banquet. And we not only see now his identity, but we see his iniquity. What was his iniquity? Well, it doesn't say a whole lot here, but verse 1 says he made this great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. That phrase, drank wine before the 1,000, demonstrates a couple of things. Again, it was not unusual during these days for a king to put on this huge banquet, and he put on the banquet for one purpose, and one purpose only, to do what? To show how great he was. And the bigger the banquet, the greater the demonstration of who he was, and his power, and his authority. And certainly, he is standing up before 1,000 and raising a cup and demonstrating who he is and what he has accomplished and how great he is, even though he probably inherited it all from Grandpa and got put in his place only because of family. He's very, very proud. But isn't it sad? When we left Nebuchadnezzar, and we left him abruptly with verse 37 of chapter 4. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Those are the last words that we have testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, Grandpa. And now what do we have going on? Belshazzar lifting his wine cup so that 1,000 people can praise him. Praise him. Pride is an insidious thing, isn't it? Pride will attack us all if we're not careful. And Belshazzar's biggest iniquity here, including the things that are taking place at this banquet, which we'll talk about in a moment. The main sin of Belshazzar seemed to be a family sin, and it was pride. And you would think that having watched perhaps Grandpa go through what he did for 7 years would have left a huge impression on Belshazzar. But he didn't learn the lesson. And that makes this sin of pride even worse, because he should have known better. And so we look at the banquet and the purpose of the banquet. This banquet was a designed banquet with a purpose. And there are at least four things that took place in this banquet that show us what the purpose was. First one, unfortunately, is drinking. He drank wine before the thousand. Certainly, this banquet demonstrates the prominence of drinking in that particular society. Of course, that is a problem that even our nation still has, doesn't it? Even when our politicians get together for activities and banquets and state dinners and so forth, it's sad. Some of you probably know this history perhaps better than I, but it's sad that Betty Ford, president's wife, had a real problem with alcoholism. And you know what she said was when she had the hardest time fighting it? At some of the dinners that she went to with her husband while she was the president's wife. And so not only did Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and others demonstrate this problem of drinking, certainly it's carried over into our very society today. I don't remember hearing the exact figures, but I heard previous to last Sunday night's Super Bowl how many people they expected to be missing work on Monday because of a hangover after the Super Bowl. How many would be missing work on Monday because of that? And certainly one of the purposes of this banquet was to drink and get drunk. But there was a second purpose of this banquet. Something unusual took place at this banquet, and we can only imagine, and I don't want us to even imagine very far, but we can only imagine the debauchery that took place here at this particular banquet as well. The filthy conduct that was taking place, because they not only mixed with this drinking of wine, but look at the last part of verse 2. Who also was there? His wives, his concubines. Now that was unusual, because it was not common for men and women to both be at a banquet together at this time. If you look at remember the story of Esther? She put on a banquet for the women. They had separate banquets. Except for when the king got drunk and then invited all of his wives and concubines to join them. And again, we can only imagine the sin that was taking place in this terrible situation. It was a feast of drunkenness and idol worship and licentiousness, just a terrible, terrible banquet. But then there was a display going on. We've already a little bit. What was he trying to display? His grandeur, his glory. He was trying to impress the people. He put on this great feast to impress his officials, his princes, and 1,000 of them were there. But What did he do to impress? He drank before them, which is a demonstration of his pride and his self-glory. But this is also an act of defiance, this banquet. Now, did the Medes and the Persians sneak up on Babylon? The answer is no. It was a sneak attack when they finally conquered them, but they had been outside the walls for some time, besieging the city. History tells us this, that they had besieged it for months. But King Belshazzar felt so confident in his own power and his own strength and his own abilities, and that his city was impregnable. Now, I'm going to give you a dual interpretation of a phrase in this verse. Verse 4, when you get to it, there's going to be some praising that goes on in this banquet, only it's praising the wrong thing. Because what did Nebuchadnezzar do at verse 37 of chapter 4? He praised and extolled and honored the King of Heaven. Now, who is Belshazzar praising? Well, it says the gods of gold and of silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. So now, what we're talking about here is idols. Idols made of gold and of silver and of bronze and of wood and of stone. It's talking about idols here that they're worshiping. But also, perhaps that idol represented what they believed was an actual god of the stone and a god of iron. What do you think they were using to defend their city? Stone and iron. The gates of iron, they're going to protect us. The walls of stone, they're going to protect us. So he is praising these gods of inanimate objects. Not only idols, but also the strength and power of this idol god that represented stone and represented iron and strength. And so what he was showing is his confidence as he sat at this banquet, when he should have probably been worried about the besieging army outside, he's sitting there defiantly saying, "They don't worry me, they're never going to conquer us." And not only, history says that he believed that he was secure, that the drawbridges had been drawn up, the brazen gates were barred, the walls of the city were impregnable, the soldiers were in position, they had provision for several years of siege laid up, they even had within their walls of the city fertile soil that they could grow their own crops for a long time. And so they weren't worried. Self-confidence. And we all know that this king, instead of proclaiming a feast, should have been proclaiming a fast before the Lord, praying for deliverance from the Medes and the Persians. But instead of praying to the God of heaven, he was having a feast to his idols. And so we see Belshazzar in his defiant, drunken banquet. Now, who were those invited? Well, we see who they were. They were his lords, it says here, and his princes. Verse 5 of chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 1, says 1,000 of his lords, and then verse 2, his princes. So these words describe those government officials, those wealthy, influential magnates, lords, princes, nobles. Those are the ones that he invited. And that's very similar to Ahasuerus' 180-day banquet for, in Esther 1, it says, all the princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces. And Herod, in Mark 6, put on a banquet for his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. So he invited those, and then they included, we already read about it, something very unusual. His wives and his concubines were brought in. The restraints of propriety and decency were disregarded in this drunken state of this banquet. But we know that there was at least one who may have been invited who didn't come, because Daniel fit the category of lords, rulers, but now that he's up in years, it wasn't just his age that kept him from the banquet. It was his convictions that kept him from the banquet. And so he did not find room at that banquet table. But tonight, let's conclude with looking at the profaneness of this banquet. Verse 2, Belshazzar, whiles he tasted the wine, under the influence now of much wine, now in his drunken state of trying to show off before his whole kingdom, Belshazzar gives a commandment. And he gives a commandment to do what? Bring the golden and silver vessels which his father, aka grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. So he commanded that these sacred things, these things that had been dedicated to the worship and service of God, now he was going to take these sacred things that were part of the treasury that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of Jerusalem. He now is going to bring those things, and it's almost like a shaking your fist in the face of God moment. He now is going to take these sacred things, and he and his lords are going to drink wine out of those. They are going to profane that which was holy unto the Lord. These sacred vessels are now going to be profaned. And the profanity happens while they are drunk. You know, we're living in sad days, aren't we? We already know that in our society we have a problem with drunk driving. Any day of the week you pick up a newspaper, you're going to see those who were arrested for DWI. And now our government wants to legalize certain drugs that also impair your driving. And so now we already have a problem with those who are driving under the influence of drugs. Now we're proposing to add more drugs to this situation where we can drive. But drugs and alcohol, they cause people to do things that they wouldn't normally do if they're sober or not under the influence. And the drink and the pride cause Belshazzar to go one step further to profaning the things of a holy God. And certainly that was a tremendous affront to God. And so he commanded, and he, his servants, then verse 3, brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. And so there were others who consented to his sin and joined him in his sin. And then, even further then, rather than praising God, they began to praise these false deities. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, and wood, and of stone. And verse 5, in the same hour, we're going to stop there. In the same hour, God is going to say, enough is enough. There's a children's song that's been around for many, many years. I sang it as a child. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Why? For the Father up above is looking down in love. In this case, looking down in judgment. So be careful, little tongue, what you say. And be careful, little Belshazzar, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down. So be careful, little Belshazzar, what you do. Because at the ending of when it's finally interpreted, what is part of the interpretation say? You are found wanting. And instead of following Grandpa's testimony, he followed his own pride, which brought him to his own destruction. Oh, be careful what you do. Let's pray. Lord, this banquet was certainly an unholy banquet in many, many ways. It was a prideful, sinful, idolatry-infested feast that eventually brought ruin to a kingdom. And so I pray that we might be that salt and light in our society, reminding our own society that we need to be careful, that God is watching. And certainly, if God judged this nation and Belshazzar for what they did, certainly God will bring judgment upon our nation for how we are disregarding you as well. Lord, I pray that we as individuals might always honor you in our banquets, in our gatherings, in our speech, in our worship, in our activities. May we always honor you. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.